again, everybody. I am grateful to be with you to share the Word of God today. So, as we've been saying, today is all about fathers. We're celebrating our earthly dads, of course, and then also we're moving into this final sermon on our series of the Trinity. We did them out of a traditional order, right? We started with God the Son, and then the Holy Spirit, so we could talk about that on Pentecost, and now God the Father on Father's Day. If you've been with us, you'll remember Pastor Todd talking about Jesus the Son as the earthly representation of God. If you've seen Jesus, then you've seen the Father, because Jesus came to earth to give us a concrete picture of the character, the personality, and the nature of God. And then last week we discussed the intimacy of the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit we experience God living in us. He's no longer in the temple, but he's in our bodies, which become his temple. We know that we're never without God. He's closer than our very breath, because he's living inside of us as a person of the Holy Spirit. So today we shift our conversation to God the Father. And as I began to pray about this sermon, I said, well, okay, Father, it's all about you. What do you want me to tell them about you? And as I listened, what rose in my spirit, I believe that he said, tell them I'm not angry at them. Tell them I love them. And I thought about that, because it's kind of weird, but actually it tracks, right? Because God the Father gets a bad rap. Whenever I do like interviewing ministry or Christian counseling, a lot of times I'll pray and we'll say, let's invite God into the picture. How do you see God coming to you? And it's always Jesus, right? Like, we're good with Jesus. We hear the stories, we know how merciful and loving and tender and forgiving and compassionate he is. But a lot of people have this picture of God the Father as angry. And I think that comes from two different sources. I think, as we kind of mentioned, sometimes our earthly father doesn't love us as perfectly as we need him to. Always, that happens, if he could, right? So sometimes our image of what God the Father is like is a little bit twisted because of how we've encountered our earthly dads. I think there's also some theology that gets a little skewed that has to do with how we read the Old Testament versus the New Testament. I'm going to target both of those kind of skewed ideas today, and we'll see if we can straighten out this image we have as God the Father. So, like I said, many times the picture's gotten distorted because, for better or worse, consciously or unconsciously, we think God the Father is just like your old dad. I'm super lucky on this front. My earthly father is really, really loving. He's kind. I have always known that he was proud of me and that he wants the best for me. He's not here today. He's in Kentucky. So I'm bummed because I wanted him to be able to hear me thank him. Hopefully he's watching the stream.
He is.
Oh! But yeah, I wanted to publicly honor him. Of course he's not perfect. Of course he made mistakes. But he never put a stumbling block in my way. He never made it difficult for me to believe that the Heavenly Father would be loving or want good things for me. So if that wasn't your experience, if your image of God has been distorted by an earthly father, he just wasn't able to love you the way that you needed to be loved. It's my belief that God wants to heal that in you today. All of us as parents do the absolute level best we can. But even the best-intentioned parents might accidentally hurt us through their humanness. So, at the end of the sermon, I'm going to just pray a blessing that God would heal some of those distortions in us, but I also want to give you this tool. Here's a little exercise you can do to help you straighten out your image of God. During your scripture reading time, just notice whatever you learn about the character of God in a given passage and just jot it down. God is merciful. God is faithful. God is loving. Just jot down a bullet list for yourself. And then go, do I believe that? Probably your brain does, and probably maybe sometimes your heart doesn't. And you'll just notice that there's that little dissonance, that little check in you that's like, oh, I don't know. Is that how he is? And if you catch that happen inside, you just start to meditate on it.
just start to pray on it.
Just say, okay, Lord, shape my heart to fit your word, not the other way around. And that's what we call being transformed, shaped by the word. That's like a contemplative reading of scripture where we're not just trying to learn something, but we're trying to get our heart to shift internally. And see if God can straighten back out that idea you have of who he is. I think a great place to start, if you don't know where to start, might be the scripture passage that Steve read for us today, because it's all about the lavish love of God the Father. So meditate on that and see if you can't start to change your mind about the tremendous love that God has for you as his child. Okay, so God the Father got in a bad rap, sometimes because of our earthly dads. But I also think sometimes there's like a distorted theology that gets into our thinking that paints God as like the pagan God of maybe like the Egyptians or the Canaanites, but not really the God that Jesus knew. Jesus knew a really different kind of God. There's this like a bifurcation in our theology, right? There's this split, and I hear it all the time when I do either like spiritual direction or Christian counseling. People have this perspective that there's like two different gods. There's the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. Anyone want to admit that they kind of thought that? Like he seems kind of different from like, yeah. Yeah, so I don't know what people think happened to God's personality in the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. Like, did he get a mood stabilizer? Did he take a retreat? Did he find himself? Like, what happened to God? But no, of course not. God is the same person, right? God is unchanging. The loving Heavenly Father that Jesus knew is the very same God that spoke creation into existence and lovingly clothed Adam and Eve when they were ashamed after the fall, and instructed Noah how to build the ark to save his family, and fulfilled his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and rescued Joseph out of slavery, and delivered the people of God from bondage through Moses, and honored David and his line, and rescued his people from the exile, and eventually sent Jesus and the Holy Spirit. God the Father is kind and loving and faithful and merciful from Genesis to Revelation. Same God. His nature is unchanging. I think what might trip people up, because you're like, okay, but I've read some parts that don't sound like that. So maybe this has hung you up as well. But in the Old Testament, we also see that God's the one who sent the flood that wiped out the majority of humanity. He's also the one sending the plagues against the Egyptians, right? They killed the firstborn son. That's kind of the sea punishment, it seems. And then there's the awkward bit about all the genocide that he orders during the conquest, right? As the people are going to Israel, they're going to take the promised land. So sometimes it's hard to reconcile, right? It seems like God is kind of angry. I see some wrath here. But understand this. The wrath of God exhibited in the scriptures is always directed at his enemies. In the Old Testament, we understood the enemies of God to be like these people groups that they're having to defeat to take the promise, right? But then in the New Testament, we get a very different understanding of who God's enemies are. And it's not people. Spirits. It's Satan and the fallen angels. Ephesians 6:12 tells us this, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Hear me, you guys. You're not God's enemy. Never have been. Never will be. It's not you. Even before you knew Jesus and gave your life to him, God loved you, and his intention was to rescue you, right? Like, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His intention has always been to rescue you, to pull the, whatever influence Satan has on you, to pull that out and to save you, right? That's the point. So how much more, if you've entered into a right relationship with him through Jesus Christ, how much more is he not bad? The wrath of God the Father was satisfied in the sacrifice of Jesus the Son, because Jesus became sin for us. And God wasn't wrathful because he's broken and mean. He's wrathful because he's just. Because there was a breach between God and humanity that had to be atoned for. So follow me here for just a minute. In the beginning, God creates humanity and he gives all his authority to Adam. trust Satan instead of trusting God. And then Jesus, second Adam, comes and puts with him. So Jesus comes, and where Adam was disobedient, Jesus is fully obedient. So Jesus wins that authority battle for Satan. And then he tells us peace. If you're in Christ, Jesus gives us his authority. So the authority on earth transfers, right? God gives it to Adam, Adam to Satan, Satan to Jesus, Jesus to us. If we have all of this authority, authority to do what? To appease an angry and vindictive and temperamental Father God? No, authority to defeat the original and only true enemy, the ancient serpent, who is the problem at the beginning, who is the problem today, and whose ultimate demise is foretold in the scriptures. God has one enemy, it's not you. And it's not your spouse, and it's not your boss, and it's not your neighbor, and it's not your people. It's not. I'll argue covenant theology all day. It's Satan. So, God the Father is not wrathful, vengeful, angry, or punishing. He's a loving heavenly Father. Patient, merciful, kind, delighted in you. Love beyond all you could ask for. So, maybe this is getting too fluffy for some of you, all this love talk. And you might be thinking, yes, but what about the discipline, right? A good father is super loving. He also disciplines. He also corrects us, right? Absolutely. And we learn that from God as well. He corrects those of us that he counts as a child. He's a son or a daughter. So there's no discipline from God apart from relationship with God. That's why if you've ever been part of the foster care system, they don't allow corporal punishment because they're like, you don't know them like that. Well, you don't have that kind of relationship. Discipline can only happen when there's true relationship and you know that you're loved. The book of Proverbs says it like this. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. So first the love, then the correction. And the correction is always done in love. Anytime God has ever convicted me of sin, it's felt like a gift. It felt like a relief. It felt like him saying, come on, kiddo, you're better than that. Let that thing go. I've used this analogy before, but I feel like the correction or the discipline of God feels like going to the chiropractor, a good chiropractor. It feels good to get straightened out, right? Like if you're out of whack, it feels good to be brought back into alignment. It feels like freedom. So when God disciplines us, he never disciplines out of anger, never uses shame or fear to do so. Earthly parents sometimes use those tactics, but not the Heavenly Father. Psalm 23 says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Think about that. The rod wasn't used to beat the sheep. It was used to beat the mountain lion. It was used to beat the enemy of the sheep. But the staff was used on the sheep. The staff was used to correct them, to lift them up out of a pit, to pull them back in line when they're wandering too far. So again, the harshness falls on the enemy. But the loving guidance and correction falls on the Father. So I want to speak to you, earthly fathers and mothers, too, as you hear this. You might be thinking, oh gosh, I'm a little bit. I wish I'd done things a little bit differently. Let me encourage you. I see this as a therapist all the time. It is never too late to do what you're doing. You feel like the harshness fell instead of the loving guidance. It might sound wacky, but that's still that younger part of that is living on. So even if you're 90 and your kids are 70, you can go to them and say, thinking about this, and I'm not sure I really loved you really well. The Father would have loved you. I'm really sorry. An honest acknowledgement and an apology can go a long way to undoing any pain that your kids might be hearing. It really can. It's not too late. It's not too late to redeem them. And if you're the kid, it's not too late to set them free and forgive them and let them go. Honestly, you're doing yourself a favor by recognizing that dad's wounds came from dad's childhood, mom's wounds came from mom's childhood. Maybe there's a place to pull back out and just release them against God. So, God the Father, loving, offers loving correction and discipline to us kids. He's also so merciful and quick to forgive. I think the best illustration of this comes from the very best place in Scripture, which is my favorite story. It's the story of the prodigal son that's given to us by Jesus in Luke 15. So, hear these words from Scripture. It says, "To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, 'I want my share of your estate now, before you die.' So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, 'At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now returned to life. He was lost and now he's found.'" We'll stop there. The story goes on and the older brother gets a little salty about all this. But that's a different story. So, notice, we're going to practice, right? Noticing the attributes of God as we read Scripture. Let me notice about what God says. First, he gives us absolute freedom to stay close or to wander away. What the son did to the dad was so rude. It was heartbreaking. It was horrendously disrespectful. By asking for the inheritance early, he was basically saying, "I wish you were dead. I don't care anything about having a relationship with you. I really just want you for your money." And yet the father still honors him. He honors his request and says, "Okay, here you go." He gives him the inheritance and lets him go. And even after this betrayal, the dad never stopped loving his son. He's always scanning the horizon, hoping, without reason to do so, that his son will come home with him. And so when all of the wild living blows up in the son's face, as it always does, he comes to his senses and he comes home hat in hand. And the dad runs to him and does not even let him finish his carefully rehearsed "I'm sorry" speech. He just welcomes him back. He's coming to say, "I'll just be a servant." And he's giving more than he could ever imagine to ask for or presume to deserve. He's restored to full sonship and publicly celebrated. So that's the true character and nature of God the Father. Not angry, but patient, gracious, merciful, and loving. Always believing the best of us. Always scanning the horizon. Hoping we'll run home. And waiting to celebrate us. Alright guys, so here's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three unique persons. A great mystery, mostly beyond our comprehension, but that's okay. We don't really need to comprehend it up here. It's more about what we understand down here. There's this pretty great quote from author Anne Lamott that Pastor Todd found that says, "I didn't need to understand the hypostatic unity of the Trinity. I just needed to turn my life over to whomever came up with the privileges." just turn your life over to whomever came up with all of that, right? He's trustworthy. So wherever our understanding and our comprehension fall short, that's okay. Just let your heart respond in wonder and put your trust in God. Okay, I said I was going to pray. I'm going to pray this prayer over you guys. And it's the Father's blessing. So as I pray it, hear not me speak, but hear it as if God the Father is speaking this over you, okay? My precious child, I love you. I am so proud of you. You are loved apart from doing anything to please me. You have always been enough for me, and you are never too much. You are a rare and valuable treasure, and I am so glad I created you. Let my blessing come on you. Let all my delight rest on you. I love you. May you be healed from any and all wounds, knowingly or unknowingly, given to you by your earthly father. I break off any harsh or cruel words or actions, any unreasonable expectations, any judgments, and all heartbreak of being and feeling unseen. Release your Father to me, dear one, and let me restore a hope of you. Take hold of my outstretched hand that is right here, right in front of you. My daughter, my son, take my hand and walk in the destiny I have always had for you. May my creativity be unleashed into you. Run into my love. Be free and live.